All right, good morning. Why don't we get started then? Everybody's settling down. So let's pray this morning, and it's just great to feel the energy as we, or it's probably the acoustics, it makes it twice as loud. But anyways, nonetheless, it's great to be here, and let's celebrate our God and just give him thanks for all that he's done for us. So let's pray. So Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your saints, Father. We just pray, Lord, that you settle our hearts before you this morning, Father. And as we begin another week, Father, may we just start right with you, Lord. So we pray, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. May we have a clean heart this morning, Father, as we praise and worship you this morning. We give you thanks, Father, for all the gifts that you've given us, Lord, and all the blessings, Father. May we not take for granted what even those little things that you give us, Father. And we just thank you, Lord, for just your abundance and your providence in our lives, Lord. So we give this time to you this morning, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's jump into Jonah and his journey. And so I just want to read Jonah 3:1-5, and then we'll get into what it's all about here. And so it says here in the beginning, in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on the sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would open it up. Some powerful lessons here, Lord, and I pray that we would learn them. Thank you in Jesus' name. All right, so I'm going to give a brief background as to what's gone on already in Jonah. Just a brief summary of both chapters 1 and 2. So we understand Jonah gets an assignment. Now the word of God came to him, and the assignment was go to Nineveh and preach the word of God. And of course, Jonah didn't like his assignment, so he ran. We understand that. And where he ran was like, so he's in Jerusalem. I'm not quite sure. Maybe he was at Joppa. I'm not sure. Anyways, and Nineveh is only 500 miles away. And so, you know, all he had to do was go 500 miles. What he did is he got on a ship, and he decided to go 1,000 miles in the other direction, which would have taken him about 1,500 miles away. And so to get the other direction, which is Tarsus, takes a year to get there. And so he's just like, I don't have to do what I don't want to do. You can't tell me what to do, Lord. So what he does is he gets on a ship with attitude, and he sets off. Attitude's probably not the best sometimes. So he goes off, and see, the thing is, though, the Lord was going to show him that he's not the one that's in control. The Lord's going to say, I'm in control. You know, in free will, a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on free will. Jonah thought that he was in control. And so what the Lord was going to do is he was about to deal with him severely. So we don't know how far out into the Mediterranean they were. They could have traveled. See, this is the thing. There's a lot of things you can kind of fill in between. It could have been a week. It could have been a month. We have no idea if it was a year to get there. But they were way out in the Mediterranean somewhere. And what the Lord did in dealing with Jonah's sin and rebellion was to bring this great storm up, one that got the attention of everybody. And that kind of tells you something too, doesn't it? You know, God's sovereign. And so he brings this up, and so as a result of the great storm, what happened with the sailors, which we know, is they ended up looking and saying, well, whose God did this? And everybody looked, and there's Jonah sleeping below deck. He's sleeping down there, and they go down and wake him up, and they said, is this your fault? And he admitted to it. And so they brought him up. They actually drew lots, actually, to find out. And he admitted to it. In the meantime, Jonah's saying, you got to throw me overboard. And the sailors didn't want to throw him overboard. We don't want to kill you. We don't want to be responsible for your debt. He said, that's the only way you can calm the storm. So what happened is the storm started getting worse and worse and worse. And the Lord really started to ratchet it up. And as a result, these men were forced to throw Jonah overboard. And so they threw him overboard into the sea, thinking, wow, this guy's dead. Can you imagine the waves and everything else? And the wind and the waves crashing over the deck, and they take this man, and they're probably screaming. It's so noisy and loud from the storm. And they grab a hold of him, and they just throw him into the sea. And there he gets, and he disappears. And all of a sudden, the sea's calm. I would say that the sea probably was placid. Just, and can you just kind of get the sense of it? It's quiet. And these men are looking at one another. And what they did as a result is they recognized the God of Jonah for the first time in their lives in a way that changed them. They actually made a sacrifice to him and cried out to him with thanksgiving. And I believe that those men got saved, all because of Jonah's sin. Meanwhile, what we do is we pick up Jonah. And the next time we hear from him as we go along is that he's in the belly of a big, big fish. And that's really what the Hebrew is. It just means a really large fish. And there he is in the belly of the fish. And what's interesting is the men cry out to God with thanksgiving, thinking that Jonah was dead, but yet they worship God. And now we have Jonah, who himself thought he was dead, crying out to God in the belly of a fish. And he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know if he's going to be spit out. He doesn't know if this is where he's going to die. But what he does is he humbles himself and recognizes that God is the one who's sovereign and is God of the universe. And so he has this beautiful prayer about those things. And it's a prayer of submission and repentance and renewal before the Lord. And what I find really interesting in that too, in that prayer, and I think it's probably the most important thing, at least for me, in reading that prayer, and the understanding that he was willing to worship the Lord even though he was uncertain of his future, was what he called his attitude. And he called his attitude an idol. That's what he did. And I really find that fascinating, because oftentimes we don't think of those things as idols. And so he cries out to the Lord, and he just confessed to the deepest recesses of his heart his sin. So he called it an idol. And so there's some powerful lessons as we look through this first two chapters. And I believe it teaches us of God's sovereignty, that he's in absolute control of all things. Listen, you want to find out, if you want to have a really good biblical worldview, understand that God is sovereign. And I'm going to say, write it down, read Psalm 2. Read that. I think Psalm 2's, I love it. Because it talks about God sitting on his throne laughing at the kings of the world. And so we look at that. Like I said, what didn't we have a... Yeah, you know, you watched the speech of a president this last week in with the red in the background and the military. And I don't have to go into detail about that. And I look at that and I say, well, you know, God is sovereign. And he's the one that's in control. No matter what any leader or president might say or what they might imply, or what they're going to try to do as far as bringing control, or whatever the case might be. And so it teaches us the sovereignty of God. The fact that God made the storm, as he made the seas and the heaven, as Jonah said. The fact that he used the storm to open the sailor's eyes. The fact that God let Jonah know that he's the one who's in control, not Jonah. Not Jonah. He allowed for his disobedience and the exercising of his free will in violation of his revealed will, but never outside his sovereign will. Never outside his sovereign will. And so that's what we learn. And so it also teaches us about the character of God. We learn of his perfect hesed love, his loving kindness, not only to the sailors, but also to Jonah. And how the Lord just doesn't want anyone to perish. And then in chapter 2, obviously, about Jonah completely surrendering to all that. And so here he is. And at the end of chapter 2, we find Jonah. And I'll just read this in. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside, verse 17, 3 days and three nights. And then he prayed these things. And then at the end, it says in verse 10 of chapter 2, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And so at the end of chapter 2, we see Jonah puked out onto the shore. I should have looked that Hebrew word up for vomit, because, you know, is that really there? You know, so here he is and he's vomited. And it's a great sight. This is what I try to do. And so, who saw it? I mean, where, and we'll get into this a little bit, that kind of thing. But he's, all of a sudden, he finds himself laying in the sand with a big gush of water, with all, probably all kinds of other gross stuff that came out of the big fish's stomach. We don't know, you know. I'm going to tell you, he was probably covered like with gross seaweed, you know, and there he is, and he's kind of coughing a little bit. And then he's looking up and he sees, and it's everywhere. You ever go over there, it's beautiful. It's like we've had some beautiful blue skies, but over there, and you see the Mediterranean, it's so beautiful. And he's looking up at the blue sky and he's going, what just happened? You know? And as he's thinking about it, he says to himself, man, I'm not going to do that again. I just try to, this is the thing about Scripture. I mean, it's so alive. Try to imagine yourself there, laying there as a result of your rebellion, which some of us have been there. And so what he's doing now is he's thinking God's way. And that's really what it is, having a biblical worldview means. I can't emphasize it enough. You know, what is it when you think about it, a biblical worldview? So this is how I look at it. Question everything. Question everything. Be a critical thinker. When you hear something, you don't necessarily have to buy it or believe it, but question it. Is it true? Isn't it true? Does it line up with Scripture? As a child of God, is this something that I'm to accept? What's the world trying to do? What things are going on? Are they moving toward a one world government? Are they moving toward a digital currency? Are they trying to bring things in to force us to do certain things? Is what that person says true? Is it something I should comply with? And a biblical worldview looks at those things through the lens of Scripture, which we must know in order to be able to discern and to think critically about. And I had a really good conversation the other day, just brief, when we talk about the fact that there's a lack of critical thinkers in the world today. They don't think objectively. They buy into what the world says too easily. And it kind of amazes you when you think about it, because you would think that naturally we would be critical thinkers, in that the Lord's given us a mind to think with. He's given us intellect to think with, those kind of things. But that's it, biblical world, but we must question everything. And then we must ask ourselves, am I conforming to the pattern of this world or not? You know, like Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, about offering your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not any longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in what? The renewing of your mind, you know. And you think about it. So we look at a book like Jonah, and there's been all kinds of things done about Jonah and that, but you see what the Lord is teaching us through that book. He's teaching about his sovereignty. He's teaching us that his will be done. It's also teaching us his control over all things. It's teaching us about his character, who he is, his mercy, his hesed love, the extent that he'll go to save people, right? So much so that he allowed himself, as God the Son, to hang on the cross for the sins of mankind. Can you imagine, creator of the universe, hanging on a cross so that he could die for us, so that we could have a way for redemption and forgiveness of sins and a way back into his kingdom? It just blows my mind. You know, we look at the world and we look at its philosophy and everything that's going on, and we say, I don't need to participate in it. I don't need to believe it. I don't need to be influenced by it. I don't need to conform to its pattern, because I don't belong to the world. I belong to Jesus Christ. So therefore, I'll make sure that I educate myself to the Word of God so that I can think from his perspective and not be duped by what the world is trying to convince me that I should believe, when we know in our heart of hearts that it's very damaging and very, very damaging to the soul. And so here we are, and so I think when Jonah was laying there on the beach, his worldview had changed. You know, it just did. It changed him. And so consider this, where was he vomited? And that's not kind of, this is kind of speculation, but I kind of want to go there. Nineveh, the capital city, was landlocked with the Mediterranean Sea nearly 500 miles from there. Okay, it's landlocked. And it's not a stretch to think that he was actually vomited back where he started in Israel. And I'll tell you why. Otherwise, I could be wrong, but otherwise the fish would have had to travel the length of the Mediterranean, down the Atlantic, around the continent of Africa, and up the other side to the Indian Ocean and spin them out on the shore of the Persian Gulf. And that's where the fish would have had to travel. It could have taken 3 days and three nights. So to me, though, it's logical, because then he still would have been 500 miles from Nineveh. To me, it's logical that the Lord spit him out right where he started, on the right there near Joppa, right in the Mediterranean, you know, on the beach there. And there he is. And so that's why I think that that's where he's just kind of started him in the first place. You thought you were going to run from me? Guess where you are now? Right back where you started. Okay, so, and I just, so, and really what it would have done then, because it put him back in familiar territory, it'd give him time to get himself cleaned up, don't you think, you know, get a good shower or whatever, brush his teeth, get rested, because he had a 500-mile walk. Now, we're assuming that he walked to get to Nineveh. So he would have had to have rested. It could have taken a month, 2 months, maybe. Who knows how long? But yet he had. So figure it this way. If you do 20 miles a day, anybody ever walked 20 miles in a day? I mean, I did. Yeah. You know, whatever. How long did it take you? You know, 6 hours? Yeah, maybe a little longer. So just think about it. I'll try to do this. So... if he did 20 miles a day, it would have taken 25 days or about a month to get there, you know. And we're talking up and down, and, you know, 20 miles a day, probably 6 to 8 hours or whatever. You're exhausted, you're tired, you just find a place to rest. It would have taken him about 25 days or a month. And so by the time he got there to Nineveh, obviously, he would... The exhausting effects of the storm would have been gone. You know, I'm sure that those guys were really in good shape too, by the way. And so he would have gone there just kind of invigorated and really glad probably that he's no longer in the belly of the fish. And so really when he was walking along, and the Lord really kind of gave him some time to think too about his rebellion and how it affected different people and how God acted. All these things, I think, to help prep him for his mission. Because in what God was doing, it was teaching him about his sovereignty. So he gave him a lot of time to think about all of his rebellion and what it meant and how it almost killed those guys and on and those kind of things. And it's just interesting to me when he thinks about all this. I wonder if he thought he could have saved himself a lot of grief if he'd just taken the commands that God gave him to heart in the first place. Kind of ring a bell? So he's walking in Nineveh right where God wanted him. And we're given no indication that he was intimidated by his assignment. And so let's just look at this again in verse 3, or chapter 3. So then the word of God came, or the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim to it the message I give you. And so his commission was like that of the first time. And he just basically went and he started. So here he is, and it's something... it's really interesting that God gave Jonah a second chance, right? I think it's another important lesson here, because a lot of people think that God writes people, he writes people off, but he doesn't. And so here he is, he gives him a second chance. Now that you've learned more about me, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you another chance to obey me. And so that's what he did, is he gave him another chance. And I just think about it. He didn't disown him. He didn't disqualify him. Instead, he changed his heart and gave him a second chance. And he did that like with Abraham. He did it with David and Peter, the thief on the cross. And this is the thing about the Lord that we need to understand, that God doesn't throw us away. He doesn't throw us away because he loves us very deeply. And I'm so grateful for that. Instead, what he does is he works to teach us and to draw us near as our high priest, so that we're able to stand firmly on what we profess. And he does it time and time again. And so this is it. He's a God of second, third, fourth chances, and even more. Do you believe it? Do you? Yeah. It's amazing how some of us can reach bottom and find ourselves not staying there as we look back on the years and realize that God brought us up out of the depths, because that's who He is. So this is the thing with this challenge, is don't throw yourself away, because God doesn't. And we see that with Jonah. Listen, some of us have done some egregious things, you know, I understand that. There are some things that we wish we'd never done, things that constantly nag at us. I mean, it just goes back years for some. And it's a matter of just, you know, and Satan loves to use those scenarios, but the thing is, God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. And so here he is with Jonah, and he's given Jonah another chance. He said, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Isn't that a beauty of the thing, too? The word does that. And he did that. And this is, and you think about Jonah, and this is the way, and this is the beauty of repentance. And this is what he said in his prayer. He said, I called for help. You listened. You brought my life up from the pit, meaning from hell. And then he said, salvation comes from the Lord. And so no doubt when he's walking along, he sees this great city and he sees the walls from a distance. He's a changed man. And he sees the city from a distance. And he's got that purpose in his step. You know, I know this is what I need to do. And he sees that. And this is what he does here then. And I'll read this in verse 3. And so what Jonah did is he obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And once again, it was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And there he is. And so what he does, and what's interesting, it was Nineveh was huge. It was a huge city. Its circumference of the inner walls was about 7.5 miles. The larger metropolis was more like 60 miles. And so the message he was to give them, which varied slightly from the first, just consisted of 6 Hebrew words. And I'll just kind of read that here once again. And he says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And that was it. So you look at this guy and he comes walking through the city gates, and it's a huge city. And I imagine that his voice was really, he was kicking in his diaphragm. I don't know how he says, you know, I don't know. He didn't have like this, you know, megaphone thing or anything like that. And so there he is and he's going, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And he's just walking back and forth through the city, 3 days to get through. We don't know how long he said it. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And they're looking at this guy and they knew that he was a Hebrew. They knew that he was a Jew. And the Jews were their enemy. And they knew that they were the ones that they could easily just crush Israel with their thumb. They're cruel. We read about their cruelty. They are people that don't have any regard for life. They're full of themselves. They're full of pride. They've got all the power they thought they would ever need. They are rich and they're large. And here you have one guy walking through the city saying 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And they believed him. So the choice, and this is interesting because I try to think through this. So the choice they had to make was, do we align ourselves with God's word to us or not? Got it? Biblical worldview. And so here we are, people living in the United States, and we lived our whole lives here, and we know what it's like to be in freedom. Some of us have experienced freedom in ways that people today haven't, or children today haven't. And we're walking on, and of course, there's all kinds of stuff from the past, you know, the history of the Vietnam War, you name it, the uprising in the 60s, the sex, drug, rock and roll, sex revolution, the hippies, and even before, I mean, just so much more, the depression in the world. There's a lot that this nation has gone through, but we are a free people. And people are used to that freedom. And they're also used to not being controlled by anybody, right? I like my freedom. But this is the thing, you see, the Word of God came to us, didn't it? And for us, the challenge, and for the people of the world, is this. Do I believe, or should I take seriously God's Word? Right? And that's what we have to think about, even as believers, you know. And so here you have the people in Nineveh, and I'm trying to think like they're thinking, because this crazy guy's walking through this huge city. He's walking by soldiers, he's walking past the, you know, the prostitute area, he's going through the market area, he's just, and it's just flush with people, flush with life, who have no regard for God himself. And they're just looking at him, walking by. What did he say? He said, 40 more days, and the city will be overturned. Is that what he said? Who's he? Right? Come on, this is curiosity. It's just as he goes in, and all of a sudden they believe, and they just, you know, that kind of thing. It's sort of like with us. I mean, I had the Word of God preached to me. It's not like I believed it all of a sudden. And Jesus was drawing. Took time. And so they're asking themselves, do we believe him? Is this something we should take seriously? Will it happen? Right? And it always boils down to that, doesn't it? Do we believe him? Should we take seriously what he is saying? What he's saying, what would happen? Is God's word important to me? Because he's saying, you know, taking it from God, because they knew Jonah's who the God, because remember, they're polytheistic. They took seriously the different gods that they worshipped. What god do you worship? Oh, I worship the sun god. You know, I worship a frog god. Well, you're a little weird, you know? Well, but that's your god. I get that, you know? But they understood as a Jew and as a Hebrew that he worshipped God of heaven, maker of heaven and earth. So is his word, his God, is that his God's word important to me? Do I believe him? Is it something I should bother with, think about, take seriously, obey? You see, listen, we got to take that in, because that's how men think, men and women, right? He's just not going there because they're assessing him and his word. And we look at that, and that's a struggle with a lot of us, because we look at God's word and we read it. Should I take it seriously? Is this something meant for me? What's going on here? Should, you know, all those things. And this is another thing. And what if I don't? What's the alternative or the outcome? What if I don't believe him? I mean, is he a nut job or what? I don't know. You know? And we think about today, and we think about the things that are going on today, and some of these questions, we look at the Word of God and things like, you know, you're all just a little odd because of who you believe and who you worship. You're different from the pattern of the world because you worship the one and only true God, because you've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's he saying today? What if I don't believe? What's the alternative? Is there going to come upon the earth a time of tribulation that this Bible speaks of? Is it? Will I be judged for how I've lived my life? Must I accept the gospel? What about my soul? Is there life after death? And these are all questions we ask ourselves and should be asking ourselves. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We understand the gospel. So what Jonah does is he gives this message. And they had to think about what he was saying. So I try to imagine, who knows, maybe they heard what happened to him, you know. News travels, it's amazing. Hey, did you hear about this guy that was, you know, was out in the sea, and the sailors were telling about how they had thrown him in the ocean, you know, and all this kind of stuff, that how his God calmed the storm. And we've never seen anything like it before out of anybody's God. But Jonah's God did it. He exists. He's powerful. He's true. Are you kidding me? That storm just stopped instantly. And there we were, just as calm as could be, and found ourselves worshiping Jonah's God. So the word got out, I believe. It just did. And all of a sudden, then they hear about this man that they threw into the sea named Jonah. from Amite. And all of a sudden they hear too, did you know that this guy was spit out onto the shore of the Mediterranean down by Joppa? I'm assuming these things, but I don't think I'm far off. Hey, there were people there. They just saw all of a sudden this guy comes out of this big fish, man. He's laying in all kinds of weird stuff. And he raises his head up, and he's alive. That's the Jonah the sailors threw into the sea. And then all of a sudden, this man comes into Nineveh, preaching the word of God, and they're saying, that's the guy. I mean, he's all bleached white, his skin's all wrinkly. He's seen better days. I don't know, might have been. But there's the guy. Maybe we should take what he's saying seriously. And so I would like this buzz moving throughout the whole city in the outlying area. This is what the guy's saying: in 40 days, we're going to be overthrown. Word of God came to this man. And I tell you, and I believe the sailors, because those guys aren't going to lie to us, that our God, his God did those things, and now here he is. This is just way too much for us to understand. But yet, should we take what he says coming out of his mouth seriously? Wow. And then we think about all those things. You know, some other questions maybe they asked themselves. They just kind of, you know, and so I said, should we repent? You know, that'd be another question, because if he's asking us, should we repent? Is this something we should do? What will it mean if we don't? Jonah's God said, we would be overturned. Is it true? And so what they were doing is they were stopping, and they were thinking, and they were asking themselves. See, this is the thing with us, because this world is very confusing, and it's very adept at confusing us. Right? Because we don't know what truth is and what isn't truth. We don't know what they're saying about the mRNA or whatever, about the vaccine, about conforming, about the environment, which is all whatever joke. You know, you look at all these different things going on, and the world's constantly trying to influence the way we think to conform to its ways. And how many stop and think and ask themselves whether or not it's true? And just like with us with salvation, I stopped, I thought, and I asked myself, is this true? And my conclusion was that it is, and was, and will continue to be true. And here they are, and they're thinking about themselves. And, you know, and they were saying, we know that we are very powerful and feared by all nations, yet here this Hebrew is of a nation we can easily destroy. Think about it. Why would God care about us, the enemy of his people? Why would he? There's so many different things to think about here. And the thing to remember here is that the people of Nineveh were important to the Lord. You know? And so I think that there's a difference sometime in the way we think, because we look at the world and we look at it and we get very angry with what it's trying to do. But you see, the thing is that the people that we look at as enemies are actually important to the Lord. And I wrestle with it because of their souls. That's not going to stop wicked people from doing what they want to do. But it's a matter of how we see through the eyes of God those people. And so what the Lord was doing was he was extending, can you imagine how cruel they were and what they were like, that he was actually extending to them his mercy, hesed love, his grace, because he didn't hate them. So you have this man, boy, what a powerful message. And you consider those things. And you have this man, and he goes and he does that. And I have here, I'll just really point to it, it was the power of God's word that opened the eyes of the Ninevites to see their need for repentance. Notice this, this is a thing. They would never have come to see their need if God had kept his word from them. How about that? The souls of the Ninevites were precious to him. So he spoke to them out of hesed love to convince them of their need to repent and surrender their will to his. In essence, God was saying, I don't want you to suffer my wrath against your sin. Repent and believe, and you'll be saved. That message hasn't changed throughout salvation history. He's speaking loudly, if not shouting, to the world that judgment is coming. Look about. Read the signs. My coming is imminent. Repent and believe upon Jesus so that you will not suffer my wrath against the godlessness that is growing increasingly more and more wicked day by day. You see, they would not have believed unless the word of the Lord came to them. If God had kept his mouth shut, they would have died in their wickedness. Yet he opened his mouth. And you know what? They believed. They believed. And you think about it, and it shows one of the greatest revivals that took place in history. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, among a people, they were Gentiles. There wasn't an ounce of Jewish blood in their veins. And here, one of the greatest revivals takes place in this city. I think one of the greatest revivals that will take place, too, will occur during the tribulation period. I believe there are going to be millions upon millions who come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They'll see it for what it is. They'll see what's going on, and they're going, no way. Even if it means we die. And that's conviction. And that's thinking the way God thinks. And we must think the way God thinks. We must. And there's a lot trying to get us all confused. But praise God, the word of the God came to us, the word of the Lord, gave us his beautiful Bible. Brothers and sisters who love on one another. We're precious people to him. And we've got to look at the world and we have to understand it through the eyes of Christ and say, is there somebody I can extend grace to? Is there somebody I can talk to about the love of Christ? I mean, can I at least open my mouth and bear this fruit of righteousness? As people, because as things start to get really increasingly more restrictive or whatever you want to call it, people are going to be looking around in desperation. And I just wonder if we were bold enough to do that. And so here he is. And it's just beautiful what they did. And the reason is because Jonah preached the word of God and they believed him. And when we think about them, 2 Peter 3:8-9, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day, and the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Such a great mystery, you know. When you think about world and where it is. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all people to be saved, that's the Lord, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So really what God wanted is he wanted the Ninevites to come to repentance. And he needed the word of God for them to be convinced for that. And so there they are. And come to repentance. I'll just kind of read this and we'll kind of close it up a little bit here. So, and I'll just read them. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A 3-day visit. 3 days, just, you know. How many more days did he take? And he started with the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And what did the Ninevites do? You know, sometimes scripture's just so brief in these things. It just says the Ninevites believed. And who did they believe? They believed God. And what they did then is they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Wow. In other words, they humbled themselves before God. Wow. And so there he is. And so they needed the Word of God. They needed to understand it. And then what they did is it drew them through repentance, because they understood what their sin was. And what it brought up was godly sorrow, which brings about repentance and a conviction and an understanding of the character of God and all these things. And you think about what we have today and the power of the cross and the power of salvation and all those things like that. And I just don't want it to become secondhand for any of us, but to always be fresh with gratitude and thanksgiving. And without the preaching of God's word, there's no wisdom for life or godliness. None of it. Without the teaching, without the reading of God's word. And just like you said, how then in Romans 14 or 10, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I'll venture this much. We have all been sent, one way or another, to influence somebody in our family, to influence a child, to influence a co-worker, to live differently than the world lives, to show something that's attractive, and that's the grace and hesed love of God to a world that's so angry anymore, and how they're killing themselves and doing things that it's just tragic. And here we are, salt and light. One man's obedience. I often say this only takes one person to make a radical and drastic and incredibly important change, let's say, in a direction that a people go, or a direction that a family goes, or a direction that a friend goes in. Just takes a willingness to just stand strong in the foundation that we've been given in Jesus Christ. I hear that God's word is the most powerful force of persuasion that exists. God's word is the most powerful force of persuasion that exists. The most powerful force of persuasion. It alone convinces the heart to receive its message. Wow. Did you ever think you had this much power in your hand? And in your mind and in your heart and possessing it? And so what they did is they repented. And I'll just read this last point, and I'll just say this. And in Hebrew, the word for repentance is shobah, and it means to turn back. In the Greek, the word for repentance is metanoia, and it means to change one's mind. And so what you do here is you have a turning back or a turning away from, and then you have a change of mind. It involves a recognition of sin, heartfelt remorse for what it is in our lives, a turning from it, and a turning to Christ for forgiveness, cleansing, and salvation from his wrath against it. And this is what the Ninevites did. And they took God's word seriously, saw their sin for what it was, humbled themselves before him, repented, and were saved. Wow. And that's a wonderful message of salvation. And notice, too, that they believed God, not Jonah. It says that they believed God. And so, really, do you ever think about that? Because when you open your mouth, when you say something, it's not you speaking, it's God speaking through you. And that person, by the grace of God, just might believe God in what's going on. And so they believed. I like what Boyce said, faith should never rest in the messenger, but in God who gives the message. It is the mark of true revival and true preaching. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask for clarity of thought in these confusing times, Lord. We ask that you would just kind of lift the confusion, and that you would instill in us, Lord, a clear mind in our understanding of what it means to be children of God, but also in our understanding of what it means to live well for you in the days that we have left. We want to be bearers of righteousness, Lord. We want to bear the fruit of righteousness. We want to be able, Lord, to stand away and not be consumed out of fear or anger or whatever else, Lord, that seems to well up in our hearts. Our hearts desire to glorify you. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you for opening our eyes to see and for giving us ears to hear. And so I ask, Lord, that you would instill in us a deep understanding of how to live in the world that we're in today in ways that bring you honor and glory, Lord, but also in ways, Lord, to help us to take a stand on the foundation you provided through your sacrifice, Lord Jesus. So I pray that you would wash over us afresh and anew, Lord. We find ourselves waking in the morning with you on our mind. We find ourselves thinking of you often throughout the day. We find ourselves when we wake in the morning just waking with thanksgiving, thanking you for another day, worshiping you and loving you, Lord, for what you've done for us, praising you that you have us by the hand, that you have never left us, nor will you leave us, nor will you forsake us. We thank you that you're a God of second, third, and fourth, and so many more chances, that you never give up on us, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, that we look forward, Lord, to the day of your kingdom. Thank you for making us, Lord, resolute, determined. Thank you for making us a special people. We pray for opportunities, Lord, that if we can share the gospel with somebody, that you would allow that to happen. And that we'd not care, Lord, to have it down perfect or whatever we think we need to know or say, but it's just that we could talk about the love of Jesus and perhaps even the coming judgment, which we know is very close. So much more to pray about, Lord. But this we desire, is to humble ourselves before you with gratitude and thanksgiving, and to look to you, Lord, for everything. You're our life, and we're grateful for it. Thank you for putting joy in our hearts, expectation. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the divine protection you give us, Lord, that you have mighty angels that surround us. Thank you for the umbrella of righteousness that just shades us, Lord, from the things of this world. So much more, Father. So we pray for your blessing upon us, Lord, as we go out for another week. You'd bring us back to celebrate and to enjoy one another and to honor you, for it is an honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.